How many of y'all remember TGIF? Friday nights just waiting for Family Matters and Full House to come on the television. TGIF means thank God it's Friday, right? Well, as I've become a believer and been wrapped up in the grace of Jesus, mine's turned into TGIF, right? Thank God it is Sunday. And I don't know about y'all, but the weeks get stranger and stranger, it seems to me, as the darkness around us just creeps ever closer, and people just seem to be wrapped up in all this darkness. Hayden's had baseball practice the last couple of weeks, and we got home Thursday night, and the lights in my mom's apartment were on. Well, if you know, she abandoned us and moved to Evanston, right? She's probably watching. So we knew nobody was supposed to be there, so we get there, and Hayden, like, runs directly in the house, because he's just kind of scared of the whole thing. And I go in and ask Amy if she had been in the apartment. She says no, so I go get the 45, and I walk up the steps, and I can't find the key. I figured she had one hid somewhere. She didn't, so we had to figure that out. And finally, I open the door. Amy and Hayden are standing. Mama's apartment is kind of elevated, so they're standing down below us. And I just announce myself to the room, right? I just say, hey, I got a gun. I don't want to shoot anybody. I just want them to get out of the apartment if they're there. And when I say that, Hayden says to Amy, he's talking to somebody. And he just jets off to the main room, apparently. There was nobody there. Somebody had come by and done some stuff, working on it, and left the lights on. But I feel like a lot of people are in this state of being on guard all the time, right? Do you ever feel like you just got to be hyper-vigilant? And, you know, I give social media a hard time, but part of this neighborhood guarding is really good there, right? If you commit a crime in Edgemore, you're going to end up on the Edgemore community page. If you turn around in somebody's yard, you're going to end up on that page. The most commented post I've ever had on Facebook was when Tyler Terry was running loose and the helicopters were shining in the backyard, and one of my neighbors had the bright idea to just start shooting through the woods while the lights are shining back there. There were hundreds and hundreds of comments on this one thing. And there's some good stuff to that, right? That we have communities that are on guard for one another, that are vigilant. That so many of these social media pages seem to just watch out for one another, because we live in some crazy times. And that's what we're called to do as neighbors, right? Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so part of that is that we help guard our neighbors around us. But while we must guard our homes and our neighborhoods, we as believers must also stand as guards to our churches. Now part of that is a safety team and church leaders that patrol the grounds. They're out there right now. The deacon of the week is walking around, making sure the doors are secure so our children are secure back there. They're posted up somewhere out here. They are here to try and protect us, so that's their work of worship here today. But more than the physical safety, we must also stand guard over the purity of the church body and the truth of God's word. We as believers must be the guards of what is true and holy, what God has laid out for us. See, for while some may break in and try to hurt worshipers, God forbid, there is far more damage being done to the American church theologically these days than physically. And when I say standing guard here, I mean that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, discern what is good and what is right and what is the acceptable will of God. That we hear teaching, we see people leading others astray, and we say that is not good. Because what better ploy of Satan than to have disunity and division rule in the church? Right? To bring in these false teachings and these theological perversions that lead us away from the truth and lead to infighting. Because who would want to be a part of a church that is corrupted by division and infighting, where that's all that's going on? And this has been a curse, a scheme of Satan since the beginning of the New Testament church. Paul writes in Romans 16, 17 through 19, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. We must always be on guard for false teaching. That is the same desire I have for you, that you would be wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And in that, in our discerning, that doesn't mean that every believer in here has to have the same understanding of secondary and tertiary doctrines. Like, I rejoice that we have within Harmony a broad range of theological stances on secondary and tertiary doctrines that don't impact salvation. But on the primary doctrines of the Holy Trinity, on human sin, the deity of Christ, the atoning cross, the reality of heaven and hell, the resurrection, repentance, salvation, and Scripture, we cannot waver. Because if we depart in those primary doctrines from what the Bible says, then we cease to be the church of Christ. So we must hold those firm. And while I have been called to lead us in this way, according to Hebrews 13, 17, to keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, and while I study diligently to lead us in the Scripture and towards the path of righteousness, I am not God, and I cannot be all places at all times. So it takes all of God's people to stand guard over this precious ministry that God has given us in Edgemoor, South Carolina. I rejoice that we have not had false teachers rise up among us, but they will come. And in knowing that, it is vital that every one of us is standing guard over what God is doing here to keep those false teachers from coming in and staining the glory of God in us. And in this work, all God's people are important. You understand that? And I don't mean that you're just important because you like think a lot of yourself. You're important because God has saved you. He has chosen you and He has called you as His. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. Now you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And so you have a work to do here that He wants you to do. And those things look different, right? Some are important because they lead or teach Sunday school and small groups. Some are important as elders and deacons. Some as children and youth workers. Some as parents and grandparents or friends and family. Some behind the scenes that we've never seen. All of them are important in doing this work and in standing guard over the purity of this church and of God's Word. And in our passage in Nehemiah today is Nehemiah 7, 1 through 73. There are 50 verses in there that talk about the importance of faithful people. The importance of men that were willing to leave the exile and come back to Jerusalem 9 years before Nehemiah came to rebuild those walls. Those people that said, we will go and be God's people. They were important. God would use them again. They were important in the worship of God, in the financing of the worship of God. Here today, if you're saved by Jesus, you are important. He's gifted you and called you here to work together for His good, His glory, and people's good. He wants to use you to do His work and protect His work. So let's look at how Nehemiah understood this some 400 years ago in Nehemiah 7, 1 through 73, if you'll turn in your Bible there now. If you don't have a Bible, I hope you do, but if you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. You feel free to take that one. It'll also be on the screen in the English Standard Version. Now, this is a lot of verses, right? 73 verses. And I'm not going to read them all. Here's a fun thing you can do. At lunch today, y'all read verses 8 through 60 and laugh at one another as you mispronounce those names, okay? Y'all have a good time doing that. I'm going to read 1 through 7, and then I'll pick back up in verses 61 through 73. And when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their doorposts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rahamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigva, Nehum, and Baana. In verse 61. The following were those who came up from Telmalah, Telharsha, Cherub, Adam, and Immer. But they could not prove their father's houses nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, also the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakaz, the son of Barzillai, who had taken a wife for the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These saw their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake in the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, and 30 priest's garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave them to the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priest's garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. Let us pray together. Holy Father, I pray as we study this word that we will see the great importance of worship. That we will see the priority that Nehemiah put on it, because this is why you had called him, not just to rebuild walls, but to rebuild walls to protect the people that would worship and live there, your people who were called by your name. I pray today that those that you have called by your name here, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that they too would see worship as a priority in their lives. That they would desire to worship you each and every day, knowing that you have made it possible through Jesus Christ for us to worship you. Knowing that in the beginning, the worship was pure and holy as they walked in the garden with you side by side. But that sin corrupted that, and now the only way back to fulfilling our purpose to love and worship you forever is through Jesus Christ. And that when that reality comes to us, it should overwhelm everything else. And it should be our daily goal to lift your name high. That we would guard that. That we would guard it in our churches, in our homes, and in our hearts and minds. You would be glorified and magnified in us. And that we would seek more and more faithful to come and worship with us. Father, help us see this in this word today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Nehemiah says in verse 1 of this, when the wall was built, his work of the walls was done, but Nehemiah had come to realize that his work was far from over, that it had never really been about the walls, but about the people those walls would protect. as they worshiped God and shined the light of his glory for the nations to see. So when the walls were finished, Nehemiah turned his attention to these people. The first thing he does is appoint gatekeepers to watch over the gates and protect the people of Jerusalem from attack. See, Nehemiah knew that Tobiah and his enemies had been wounded by the Jews' success, but that they were not dead, and wounded enemies are often the most dangerous. Tobiah continually sent letters to make Nehemiah afraid, and so Nehemiah gives special orders to the gatekeepers in Nehemiah 7:3, saying, "Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors." Traditionally, gates of the cities would have been opened at sunrise so that businessmen could come and go as they needed, so that the city could function and the busyness would not be impeded. There would be no guards standing there checking everybody that came in and out. But due to the pressure from the enemies, the gates of Jerusalem would be guarded nonstop and only open from about midday until sundown. You see, the guards were not there to protect the stones in the wall. Right? They weren't there to protect the building that they had done. They were there to protect the people of God as they lived and worshiped. And in this truth, we see the importance of the return to worship in Jerusalem. Nehemiah appointed gatekeepers, but he also appointed, right there with them, singers and priests. One group to protect the worshipers, and two groups to lead them in the worship. See, Ezra had come back some 15 years before Nehemiah and had rebuilt the temple, and now with the rebuilding of the walls, the people were free to gloriously worship God as it had not gone on there for over 100 years. But to do so, they needed someone to lead them and protect them. None of this work was done to raise these structures, right? It wasn't that these buildings looked great. The walls didn't look great. The walls probably looked like they got people like me to help build them, right? The enemy had said, if a fox jumped on it, it's going to fall down. They weren't great-looking things. If you don't know, I'm not good with my hands. But it wasn't about the wall or the temple itself, but about making a place and a way for the people of God to live and worship safely and properly. That's why they needed the priest, so that proper worship could be had. And that's how important the worship of God is to God. That he would move the hearts of kings, that he would tear down enemies, that he would move people thousands of miles where they would undergo hard, sometimes life-threatening work, so that his people would do what they were created to do, worship him. That's right. The worship of God was so important to God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die a sinner's death. He raised him from the dead on the third day to show that he accepted that sacrifice in your place, so that by faith you could be saved and become a worshiper of God. That's how important worship is to God, and that's how important I hope it is to you. That the name of God is lifted high on our lips and in our hearts day by day. There's nothing greater that you're ever going to do in your life than that. How do we prioritize it? Is it that important to you? It's not just on Sundays. It's not just in a church building. It's every day. God created every day, and every day was created for worship. And for many professing believers, worship is not the priority. Right? They come to church. They're worried about the type of music that's going to be sung. They're worried about whether the AC or the heat is working or set just where they want it. But they worry about why that doggone kid is running up and down the hallway. Don't even know this is a church. They worry about all these things. They prioritize all the wrong things. And what they miss in thinking this way and living this way is that their attitudes and their voicing of these opinions lead people to leave their churches and many times the worship of God. Because they prioritize the wrong thing. And these are understandable things, right? I understand wanting to be comfortable. I understand wanting to worship the way you want to. But when they become the priority, they tear down the spiritual stones that God has been stacking up, just as the Babylonians tore down the literal walls of Jerusalem in 586 BC. There are people all over this country that are church hurt. I hate that word, but it's reality. Because people prioritize something other than the mission of God. And we prioritize the church building over the people that God called to worship. We miss what God wants. We miss His heart. And when we put a church use only or no trespassing sign in the churchyard, we're telling the world that our basketball goal or our building or our playground is more important than building a relationship with them and sharing Jesus with them so that they can come to the Lord and worship Him. We become so scared of litigation that we've hindered the work of God in our churches. And it's not that we don't need to correct when my knucklehead kid runs down this hallway, right? It's not that we, or that we shouldn't have a code of conduct. It's that those things are not most important. And I'll prove it. I love this church building. I bring people, when people come visit, I bring them in here just so they can see this sanctuary. Because it's beautiful to me. One of the most beautiful structures I've ever been in. But if a tornado comes by next week, and let's be honest, with the storms we've been having, that couldn't happen. Tornado comes by next week and tears all of this down, I'm still going to be standing somewhere on this property proclaiming the Word of God next Sunday. Because this is just a vehicle for the worship of God's people. And it's only beautiful when you're in it. I praise God that most of you, I go back and say, you know how I know that? Because I preached here for like 3 months a couple of years ago with nobody in here, and it was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. That's how I know that it's only beautiful when you're in it. And I praise God that most of you understand that today. That most of you understand this truth. Bricks and mortar are nothing without the people of God within. Bricks and mortar are nothing. Because across this nation this morning, there are churches just as beautiful on the outside as this one that lay as desolate as Nehemiah describes Jerusalem in Nehemiah 7:4 when he says the city is wide and large, but the people within it were few and no houses had been rebuilt. See, Jerusalem lay desolate with few people and no houses because they had chosen to follow the sinful nations around them. They had forsaken their God to go and follow the nations around them. And that it brought down the wrath of God on them. The city was empty because of their rebellion. Right now, there are churches just the same. Church buildings that would seat thousands with 20 people meeting this morning because they prioritize the building over the mission of God. We need not think that we are beyond this. For if we don't guard against this kind of thinking, a kind of thinking that comes from our enemy Satan, then we too can find ourselves in the same place, a place where we are devoid of the faithful. We see this. The whole city was devoid of people. There weren't many there. There were so few people to worship God that Nehemiah compiled that 50-some verses in the middle there. Of those faithful that had come back was Zerubbabel 90 years before. Those that had boldly left exile and left the ease of Babylonian captivity to come to the hardship of Jerusalem. They had left and come back, and he said, these are the kind of faithful people that should be worshiping here. And he had to go find them because they weren't there in the city because there was no place for them to live. Our churches can become that if we are not faithful people ourselves, if we don't stand guard on the purity of God's word and God's mission. I pray that we will be the kind of gatekeepers and guards that Nehemiah appoints in Nehemiah 7:3. He says, appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's everybody, right? From the inhabitants of Jerusalem, you're supposed to be guards. Some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. He says, I need all these people to protect what we've done here and to protect those that will come and worship here. We must guard against distractions and disunity that Satan sends and keep our minds and hearts focused on making disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God. Or we will see ourselves in this same boat. We must be vigilant so that we will not fall for Satan's scheme and look to our own desires and look only to God and His commands and His leading. We must always see this building as a vehicle to worship and not something to worship itself.
against the enemy, as we saw in Nehemiah 7:3. It doesn't only happen here at the church building.
As Nehemiah appointed the guards in verse 3, he's had some go to strategic posts and others guard at their homes.
See, in my ordination council,
they asked me, what would your family role be in your ministry?
And I went through and told them some stuff. They'll be actively involved. They'll be a part of the support and background for everything that goes on. They'll do their roles as church members. And then a pastor told me this. He said, you got to protect your family because nobody else is going to fight for it. That's the same truth for each and every one of you. If you have a family, God's given that to you for you to fight for, because nobody else is going to guard your family and fight for your family like you are. And your home should be the first place you guard for the glory of God.
Your home as a disciple of Jesus should be guarded so that it can be filled with worship and joy in the Lord. Your home should be a place where you protect more than any other from the schemes of Satan. But what I see in our world today is far from guarding, we're inviting it in. We put screens in front of our children to babysit them that brings who knows what from the world into their precious little minds. We send them to public schools and say, you take care of them for 8 hours. And I trust our teachers that we've had so far, but there are some out there that won't have their best interests in mind. And we send them and then we just wash their hands like we have no connection with it. And we do these things because we don't want to put the hard work in actually being the guards that God's called us to be. Like, you can be as engaged in your child's education as you want to be. Like, I annoy Hayden's teachers. I know I do.
Don't say anything out there.
Because that's what my job is, to make sure what he's learning is in line with this. Because if it's not, I got to make changes. That's our job. Your home should be a place so well guarded that you, your spouse, and children can come and be safe from the influence of Satan in the world. A place well guarded so Scripture is talked about and studied, so that questions and doubts can be vocalized and answered, not shunned and rejected. A place well guarded so the wonder of creation is explored. A place well guarded so the preciousness of the gospel is shared regularly. Parents, when's the last time you shared the gospel with your child? If it's been more than a week, go home and do it today. The gospel should be daily on our lips with our families.
Your home should be a place well guarded so others can see what it means to be a follower of Jesus, so they can look at you and say, so that's the difference Jesus makes. Does that describe your home? Wouldn't you like for it to? I know plenty of people, if they could go back and raise their children again, would do it far differently because of what they know in the Bible now as opposed to what they knew then.
I know I'd sure like the Lord. Most of the time, mine's like a battlefield with Satan rather than a sanctuary from his evil schemes. Like somebody's hanging off the ceiling, somebody's swinging a bat at another one while they're all screaming, and Amy and I are screaming louder than them just to try and get some order.
Hard, all difficult work. But here is our hope. We can lead and guard our homes as God intends if we are like the men Nehemiah named as co-leaders in Hananiah and Hananiah, who he described as faithful and God-fearing in Nehemiah 7:2. If you will be faithful to the Lord, he will direct your steps. He will give you everything you need to lead and guard your families just the way you should. We're faithful and reverent to God. We can guard our homes and our churches against the schemes of Satan and worship him in spirit and truth.
See, God gives us everything we need to do what he calls us to do. He's never tricked us. He's never called us to do something that he won't give us the strength to do. Never asked us to do something beyond his ability to bring it about in our lives. 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us this truth. God is able to make all grace abound to you, So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I hear people all the time, I just can't do it. If you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, if you're faithful and God-fearing, if you've been called by Jesus' name, there ain't no can't for you. The grace of God will give it to you. It says, sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You have all you need within you and within the Word of God. It's only effort from there. He saved you. He's given you what you need to walk in obedience to His commands. Any excuse falls short of what He said. With this truth and with the empowering of God's grace, let us as the family of God be guards of our homes and our churches against the enemy. Let us stand boldly against the press of culture, against our theological gates, because they are battering rams right now, trying to force us to accept perverse theology. May we never open our gates to make way for progressive theology that distorts and perverts the Word of God just so it's acceptable to sinful man on any side of the spectrum, from legalism to liberal. Let us never accept it. And on the other hand, may we never close our gates against those that God is calling simply because we're scared of what's out there. See, a good guard discerns good from evil. A good guard doesn't stop everybody. A good guard looks and discerns what needs to be stopped and what needs to be let through. May we discern in the power of the Spirit what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're called to do. Here's the reality as we come to the end. You can only live and worship and guard your home life and church like this if you're part of the family of God. If you're indwelled by the Spirit of God. See, as we read through the names, numbers, and cities of those, the Jewish people that Nehemiah was looking at, we come to this scripture. These sought their registration, verse 64. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. It couldn't be found in the book. So they were excluded. These men and their families couldn't prove that they were a part of the faithful people that had returned to Jerusalem some 90 years before. They were not among the faithful, and the faithful were those that were going to go worship. They were the ones Nehemiah wanted to come and worship, the only ones that could. And these unknown men may have argued and tried their hardest. They could have said, God, we did all this good stuff for you. Nehemiah, we've been here. We were on the walls with you, building these walls. Won't you just let us in? Nehemiah looked at them and said, your name's not in the book. Your name's not in the book. It didn't matter how much they fussed. It didn't matter how much they had done. As we close here today, I want you to understand that there's a day coming where you're going to stand before the King of Kings. You're going to stand before Jesus in all His glory, face to face, and He's going to have a book. All that will matter in that moment is how you answer the question, are you in this book? It won't matter how much good you've done. It won't matter how many times you came to church. All that will matter is if your name is written there, as you are a part of the family of faith, that you have put your faith in Jesus. And if you're unsure about whether your name's in that book or not, if you don't know where your eternity will be spent, I pray you'll understand in this moment that God is holy and you are not. That every person conceived on earth is stained and corrupted by sin. And you know if you look at your life that that's true, that you have fallen to sin, that you have put something before God, that you have coveted and lusted or gossiped.
And in that truth, you stand guilty as a sinner before a holy God. The wages of sin is death. I pray you know today that God loves you. That He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. That He lived a perfect life and died your sinner's death. Took your punishment for sin on Himself. But 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead, saying, I accept this sacrifice for all those that will cry out in faith. So that you could turn away from sin. We call it repentance. That you would come to hate sin and be born again by faith to become a child of God, justified and righteous because of the cross of Christ. I hope you know that today. Because if you confess it today, if the Spirit is moving you to turn from your sin, to confess your faith in Jesus as your sovereign King, to believe that He rose from the dead and pledged to follow Him as King all the days of your life, then your name is in the book. And when you stand before Him, He will say, come in to pleasure forevermore, my child. And if that happens, until He calls you home, you're to join us in guarding against the schemes of Satan. That you will stand guard for this word and these people until Jesus returns to call us home. And if that's happened in your life today, I pray you'll come forward during our time of response that we can celebrate with you. But if you're a believer today and have been for some time, I want to ask if you're guarding the work of God. Are you allowing Christ to guard your heart and your mind? And are you protecting your home and this church from the schemes of Satan without? Is there something you need to do to be a better guard? Is there something you need to do to stand more boldly for Jesus Christ? In this time of response, I pray that you'll seek God's face and ask Him to show you what changes are necessary to keep you, to build you up as a guard for His glory. Because the reality as we end is this. Every ministry is one generation from death. When Joshua led his people in the promised land, as he and the fathers went to sleep, the Bible says there arose a generation that did not know God. Every ministry is one generation from death. Will you be a guard so that that doesn't happen? Let us pray. Glorious and Holy Father, we can do nothing apart from You, but with You nothing is impossible. So I pray that we as a people would desire to worship and to guard our worship in a way that brings You glory. I pray that we will not be comfortable to just exist, biding our time until Jesus returns. I pray that we will seek to protect what You've done with all that we are, even our lives if necessary, so that You are glorified in us. And I pray that our worship would not just be some rote practice that becomes some habit that we form to come to a church, but it would be a cry of our heart to do nothing else, knowing that nothing else is greater than to fall on our knees before You. And I pray if that's strange to somebody out there today, I know it may be, that You would move their heart, that You would replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, that the gospel of Jesus may invade their lives, that they may see that they are sinners, that they may confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, believe that He rose from the dead, and so be saved, to follow Him, and to begin being a guard themselves. Make it happen, God. We've seen it so much over and over these last few weeks. We got 3 more next week. I pray that You'll continue to do this, that You would get all the glory and honor from it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.